As many of you may know, I grew up on a dairy farm, and my dad was always dabbling in farming of some sort. We always had at least rabbits and sheep, and I can remember as a kid we had quite a flock of sheep, and then in 1975, our home burned where we were living, and it kind of freed up. I guess once your home burns down, you're freed up to move. You know, that's a great incentive to move. So that's one of the positive things. You're no longer tied to a structure. You can move. And so at that time my dad stepped into farming, dairy farming. And we were able to get a herd of cattle, and he rented a farm, and we had a mobile home that we lived in and moved it onto the farm in 1975. The September of 1975, we moved in. 1976, I should say. I was pushing 12 years old, and I couldn't wait to be a farmer. I couldn't wait to get and be really engaged. I had showed dairy cattle all of my life from the age 8 to 18 at the local fair. I had always shown dairy cattle. My class ring actually has agriculture on my class ring. I was, what are you going to be when you grow up? It was always a farmer. It was what I was going to be. And when they asked me, what do you want to write in the yearbook? Your future plans are, and I can remember, successful farmer. I wasn't just going to be a farmer. I wanted to be a successful farmer. So at an early age, I got engaged in farming, and there were some very intricate parts of farming that you needed to have. It made life easier. It just made life, and elevators are one of those things that make life easier. Okay, tractors, they make it easier. Okay, they're just think kicker balers. They make life easier. So, and it's throughout the farm, and the more of these things you have, I know, the more upkeep you got to have on them, but they just make things faster and easier. I mean, that's legit. And so one of those things that make life easier is a barn cleaner. Okay, here's a picture of a barn cleaner. You can see, and if you've never been in farming, you just didn't get a warm fuzzy. I'm telling you what, you've been in farming, you get a warm fuzzy when you see a barn cleaner, because a barn cleaner takes the drop or the gutters behind the cows, and the droppings, if you will, of the cows into the gutters, and it goes around the barn and scrapes that out and puts it into the spreader. And then the spreader, if it continues to work like it's supposed to, you can go to the field and you can spread it onto the field. Makes much of life much simpler to have a barn cleaner. I'm a witness to how much easier farming is with a barn cleaner, because in this fall of 76, I always wanted to say that, like, you know, like the fall of 76, you know, but 76, we didn't have a barn cleaner. So the next slide is my dad's barn cleaner. Well, it looked like this. And I'm a little concerned with the guy. He's got Crocs on. He's never clearly cleaned a barn. I'm telling you what. Yeah, you right there. Yeah, he gives it away. You've never cleaned a barn if you're wearing Crocs. Okay, because that's a Croc if you're... But that was my dad's barn cleaner. Our barn cleaner was much more flesh and blood than it was mechanical. Okay, so, but the same process, you know, you took the shovel and you took it out from behind the cows and out of the drop, and you put it in the wheelbarrow. I got some drawings here of what we used to do. Here, the dotted line is our barn. The white lines, this is very important, okay? The dotted line is our barn. The solid white rows are our cows, okay? There was four rows of cows. The yellow is the spreader, or the manure spreader, okay? The little thing going from the barn to the spreader is called a plank, okay? So the plank is the elevated part of the barn cleaner. I know it's very rudimentary, but that's what it is, okay? So now the barn cleaner, add the barn cleaner, push the button. Here's the barn cleaner. There it is. Okay, you got a wheelbarrow, okay? You got a wheelbarrow, you put it in, and you wheel it out, and you wheel it up the plank and dump it into the manure spreader. Just so you know, I had an accident one time doing that, and I dumped over off of the plank and twisted my ankle severely bad and dumped what was in the wheelbarrow on me, okay? So I needed to go to the hospital. So my mom comes out with all the care that she had. She said, you're going to need to go to the hospital, but you're going to take a shower first. So So I'm hobbling in, and I was able to take a shower before I went to the hospital. But that was the journey, right, to up the plank and into the manure spreader. But the challenge was, this makes a lot of sense, hang on with me here, because I know where I'm going, you don't know yet, and I think this is going to make sense, okay? Just so you know, okay, there's an 8-foot door at the end of the barn. Okay, your manure spreader is 4 feet high and 7 feet wide. Okay, so that's important. All those numbers matter. So the plank, which is about 10 feet long, comes back into the barn. So by the time you get up the plank, you're starting to lose headroom. Right? It's geometry, right? It's not physics, it's geometry, right? So on the angle, you're starting to lose height to the barn. So you need to make sure you kind of duck your head as you're wheeling the load of manure up the plank and ready to dump it in the spreader. Okay? Some of you are visitors and never going to come back again. This is technical stuff, okay? So you have an 8-foot door, and by the time you got kind of out the door, up the plank, you're about 6 foot now going through the door. Okay, not too bad, because you're kind of leaning forward anyway, because it's not light, you know, and you got to wheel it up this angle, so you're kind of leaning forward, so all your might can go up the plank, and you can dump it into the manure spreader. Okay, so my brother, that's all that, so you got an 8-foot door, you got a 10-foot plank, you got a 4-foot manure spreader, 4 feet high, 7 feet wide, okay? And then you got about a 6-foot clearance once you start up the plank. Okay, hang on to all those numbers. There'll be a quiz afterwards. I'm telling you ever clean barn with a wheelbarrow, you would know those numbers. Okay, so my brother and I, which was the five-horse motor that run the barn cleaner, the majority of the time, my dad did it too, obviously. So we got you can see the rows on this side are further away. So you would start there, because that makes sense to me, to get the hardest part done first. So you start there, and once you get over to these two rows, then it's just a straight shot. Well, my brother had this idea one day that we had got the two rows done, where on the next two rows, he wanted to make a bet with me. I said, I'm open to a bet. He said, I'm going to bet you something, and if I win, you have to finish cleaning the barn. Okay, so now I'm 13, he's pushing 16, sounds good to me. Okay, I said, what's your bet? He said, I'm going to bet that I can jump the manure spreader with my bicycle. It took me about 3.5 seconds. I said, I'll take that bet. So in comes the bicycle. Can you add that to the screen? In comes the bicycle. The wheelbarrow now is replaced by the bicycle. Okay, so now he's on the bicycle. This is good. So on the bicycle. Now remember, 8-foot door. Okay, that makes sense now. It's starting to make importance. 4 feet high, 7 feet across the manure spreader. Wheels, including wheels, so don't argue with me. It's 7 feet across the manure spreader. And there's a 10-foot plank, and you got 6 foot of clearance, which it doesn't matter when you're in a wheelbarrow, because you're kind of forced forward like that, right? So I said, I'll take that bet. So he gets on his bike. And so, okay, well, there's 40, 50 feet of running space. And so he gets on his bike. The problem is you get a little taller when you're on a bike, right? So you get a little taller when you're on a bike. So and he realizes that. He's the barn cleaner, the main barn cleaner. Now, I understand at 47 and 50, 3 years is not a big difference. At 13 and 16, it's a fairly good difference. Okay, so he was stronger than me, so he was the main barn cleaner, so he knew the angle, he knew what was going on. So on his bike he goes, and of course I don't have YouTube or a video, but I wish I did, because I'd have won $10,000 with it long ago. And down the aisleway he comes. Okay, and I'm in position where I can see what's going on. Because I want to see this. I want to see if he can clear a 4-foot, 7-foot wheelbarrow or a manure spreader. So he comes through the door and he gets under the door. But the problem is, when you get under the door with a bicycle, now all your weight is forced down. Once you clear the door to where you can, when we jumped a lot of bikes, we know, Listen, I busted front wheels off. I've bent forks. I know how to jump a bicycle, okay? So we know how to jump bicycles, okay? So, but when you're pushed down to get under the door to get the clearance, and you don't have enough time to loft yourself with your bike, you don't have enough time to get the airborne-ness of your body with your bicycle, right? Does that make sense? So you can imagine what happened. He made it through the underneath the 8-foot door, but he definitely had an 8-4-7-10-6 situation. And when he left out that door, I was pretty sure, even at 13 years old, that he was not going to make it. I don't think Evel Knievel could have made that jump. And when he, it's a lot funnier now than it was then, but it was fairly funny for me then. I mean, it was hilarious to me. So he left, okay? He did not make it, okay? He did not make it. See, if you're wondering, this is me over here, okay? I've lost it already. So the bike is part of the manure spreader now, and my brother does clear, not on the bike. That was the bet. You have to be on the bike. My brother did clear the manure spreader in some sort of fashion, but he looked like he had wrecked a motorbike at high speed. And he was over there, and he couldn't breathe because he knocked the breath completely out of him. I couldn't breathe either because I was laughing so hard. So needless to say, he helped me finish cleaning the barn. He definitely was in an 8-4-7-10-6 situation. What we were asking, what he thought he could do, it was not possible. It just wasn't. It wasn't possible. There wasn't enough energy left in his bike to clear the manure spreader. He could not accomplish doing what he thought he could do. He had a desire. He had a passion. He had motivation. He had all these things, but he could not do because it was impossible to do. Because of the 8-4-7-6-10 principle that I've called it that. You can't look that up. Don't Google that. You're not going to find anything. It's my principle. And it comes to the principle that when I got an 8-4-7-10-6 principle, it's impossible to do. Well, when I read, to be honest with you, when I read in 1 Peter, when I read in 1 Peter 3:8-17, I see an 8-7-6-10-7-10-6 principle. I really do. When I read through that the first time, and 1 Peter 3:18-17 seems to be, to me, an 8-4-7-10-6 situation. I don't know how it's possible. Now, do I think my brother could have jumped the manure spreader out in the open? I'd watch my brother do some pretty cool things on his bike. I think he could have done it in other situations, but he couldn't do it in this situation. So when I read through that 1 Peter passage, that 3:18-17, I start to see, this is impossible. God, how do you want me to do this? This is completely impossible. You set me up as something that can't be accomplished. Listen to what it says. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Okay? You know what harmony means? When you ever heard a band warm up? That's not harmony. Right? But it says, every one of you sing at your peace and live in harmony with them. I said, God, I don't know how that's even possible. I definitely think that's the 8-4-7-10-6 situation. You're asking me to live in harmony. All of you, he said. All of you. Not just one or two of you. Not just your husband and wife. All of you live in harmony with one another. Good luck with that. That's definitely jumping manure spreader stuff. And that's just the start in this passage. And as I read through this passage, I'm saying, what? How? Woo! Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Okay. Not so much sometimes. But he's not saying, oh, get it right once. He's saying, do this. Be sympathetic. love as brothers and be compassionate and be humble. Does anyone else ever have trouble with any of this stuff? Do you ever want to be at the end of the barn on your bicycle saying, I think I can do this? And by the time you get to the end of the week, you haven't done it? Does anyone else say, I think I can do this? I have a desire to do this. I have a want to do this. I even have motivation to do this, but somehow I keep failing. I keep stumbling. I want to, but I can't do it. So I say, what are you doing, Peter? Why are you telling me this stuff? Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. They didn't have Facebook back then, apparently. So when someone insults you, don't repay them with an insult. Wow. That seems so easy sometimes, to fly it back. You throw stones at me, baby. I'm going to gather up all those stones. One of my best things of snowball fights is take the barrage until you got all the ammunition. I mean the good ammunition. They can make it on the spot. It's not near as good as the ones you really just get in there with. But he said, no, wait a minute. I don't want you to return insult for insult or evil or for evil. But now, wait a minute. Okay, I can keep my mouth shut. No, I got to bless them. You got to be kidding me. Am I the only one in the room that has trouble with that? I'm on a bike. I think I could do it. I got the motivation. Oh, baby, here comes the 8-4-7-10-6 situation. I got it. Whoa, I end up wrecking. God, you're setting me up for failure. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, now if I don't do it, I don't get a blessing. Man, that stinks. Can I just do what I want to do, God, and you bless me anyway? It just doesn't work that way. How many times have I said, God, can you just do this, just this once? I'll just return this insult. God, you know, they really deserved it. But can you bless me anyway? He says, it doesn't work that way. I said, well, you're setting me up for failure. It seems like to me he's setting me up for failure. I'll continue to move. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. And we unpacked that a little bit last week about how powerful our spoken word is. Just to remind you with a quick reminder, your words have piercing power. Push the button, please. Piercing power. Your words are forced to be reckoned with. And so he's saying, now be careful what you do with your words because you could breathe death into your situation. God, but you don't know my situation. He said, I'm just telling you, be careful what you do with your words. Okay, I'm at the end of the barn. I definitely got an 8-4-7-10-6 situation. He continues in verses 11 and 12. He says, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and in his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is in opposition to God. Whoa. So I can really find myself, too, in this battle with God. Verses 13 and 14 says this. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And we could go around the room and lots of people. God, am I reading the right Bible? Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if they should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. It feels better on the other end of that than it does in the middle. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. Wow. Is anybody else feeling an 8-4-7-10-6 situation? I'm at the end of the lane. I think I can do it. But when I find out I can't, When the rubber meets the road, or the rubber meets the plank, and ultimately the manure's better, it just doesn't seem to happen. And that doesn't say I don't want it to happen, it's just not. God, what am I doing wrong? Or how do I do this better? I want to do what you're giving me instructions you're inviting me to do. I want to do that. You're a loving God. You have this. You're speaking into my life. You want me to have the best. You said, Jesus said, you said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Let me skip ahead a little bit here. The end of 15 and 16 says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that you may, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. So now I'm going to be prepared because people are going to ask. Verse 17, it says this, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Just to be honest, I don't want to suffer for doing good. I don't want to suffer for doing good. And so I think, as I read through this, I say, God, what are you doing here? What do you got planned for? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to accomplish that 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 situation that you got me in? And he took me back, obviously, to verse 15, the first part of it, and it says this, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. How can I do that? Set apart in my heart Christ as Lord. So I do think it's possible. Because as I unpack that, what does that mean, God? What does it mean that I need in my heart, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord? I want to accomplish the 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 principle situation. I want to accomplish it. And he said, then you need to do, let Jesus be the Lord of your heart. What does that mean? Because I got the want, but I don't have the ability without the Lordship of Christ. Am I making sense? Did I lose you on the manure spreader? I think I'll save this link and send it to my brother this afternoon. I don't know, I just got a little funny bone in me about that again. So. But I need to set apart Christ in my heart to set apart Christ as Lord. But so let's unpack that just a little bit, just a few statements or a few thoughts on that. Your heart, it's your heart. It's not my heart, it's your heart. My heart is my heart and your heart is your heart. He's talking to each one of us. It's your heart. So it's your responsibility for your heart. You're responsible for your heart. You're responsible for your heart. You must make the choice. You can see it as a command from God, or you can see it as an invitation from God. So it doesn't matter. It's your responsibility to open the invitation or to obey the command. I don't care if you see it as an invitation, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. I'm inviting you to do that. Are you tired of ending up on the other side of the manure spreader in the barnyard in the mud? Are you tired of that? Are you tired of trying and trying and trying and trying? Are you tired of that? He said, then I'm going to invite you to do something that will change that. I'm going to invite you to do something that's going to give you the ability or change the situation that you would be able to have the ability to live out the rest of this passage of Scripture. But it's your responsibility. I'm inviting you to do that, or I'm commanding you to do that. Read it any way you want. But that's what I'm doing. Do you want to do that? Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. I really like the King James in this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For out of it comes life. And that issue, the word issue there in the Hebrew, is source or cause or fountain or spring. He said, I'm asking you to go down into where it makes the difference. I'm not asking you to put a Bible in the window. I'm not asking you to lay it out on the stand if the clergy comes by. I'm not asking you to have a tattoo on your arm with a scripture. I'm asking you to do something down in deep where it's going to make the difference. You just can't have a surface with me if you're going to accomplish the 8-4-7-10-6 situation in your life. And you got them, and so do I. But it's your responsibility. Guard your heart. Guard that place. The place he's referring to as our hearts. The place. The place where your desires, affections, and passions are birthed. Are you with me? That's what he's saying. Down in that place where your desires and your affections and your passions are birthed. Down in that place where your choices arise from. Down in that place where your thoughts are formed. That's where I need to be, he said. You're trying to keep me in the trunk, or you got me as a spare tire, or you got me in a box just in case you need me. You got me, maybe if the law shows up, you got me somewhere, but you don't have me in that place. I need to be in that place. If you're going to accomplish the impossible, you're going to need me in that place, because the impossible is possible with God as long as God's in the place. But you put me in your pocket, ain't going to happen. You put me in your trunk, not going to happen. You put me in a box, not going to happen. You put me in the place, you watch out. Because I'm going to do something in your life that you don't think is possible. Those things that I've asked and invited you to do, even commanded you to do, you don't think you can do. You can't do them. But you get me in that place, you watch what I can do. I want to be in your place. Will you let me in your place? Down in that place where your thoughts and your choices and your passions and your affections are birthed from. Will you let me down in that place? Now where you're down in that place, it says set apart or consecrate or dedicate. There's going to be a dedication ceremony in the place. Are you with me? The place is where the act of dedication is taking place. It's in your place, he said. I need to be in your place. You need to set apart that place. If you're going to accomplish the 8-4-7-10-6 situation, I got to be in the place. And when you get there, there's got to be a dedication ceremony when you get there. Because I'm not going to kick in the door. I'm not going to force my way into your place. But I will take the place when you set it apart, when you dedicate it, and watch what I can do. Am I making sense? In your place, there's going to be act of dedication taking place. He said, you need to, in your heart, in that place, this dedication ceremony to who? To Christ. I love it that it says Christ and it doesn't refer to Jesus it is the office that he holds. Christ is not Jesus' middle name. It's Jesus the Christ. The Messiah, the anointed one. So he's asking, God said, if you want to accomplish the impossible in your life, you need to let the Messiah, the anointed one, into your place. And not only that, you need to dedicate that place to the Messiah, to the Christ. His name is Jesus. But he's the Christ. He's the one who's going to bring something to your place. He said, I'm not asking you to get Mickey Mouse in your place. I'm not asking you to get some plastic character in your place. I'm asking to let Christ in your place. Amen. And come on in there and have a dedication ceremony to Christ in your place, because there's way too many 8-4-7-10-6 situations in our life. And we're going to end up in the spreader or in the barnyard. We're not going to be successful unless Christ is in our place. Listen, 2 Corinthians 1:21, it says this. Now it is God who makes both of us, both us and you, stand firm in Christ. Just let me throw out a few of these things of who God is inviting us into our place. to dedicate our place. He said, I want you to dedicate it to the Christ. He's the one who's going to stand you firm. He will stand you no matter where or what you are in. The Christ causes you to stand firm. Are you with me? It didn't matter what Peter was in. He was in the storm of the ocean. But when Christ was in his place, he stood firm. It didn't matter if the water was there. It didn't matter if he had an impossible situation. It didn't matter because the Christ was in his place and he stood firm on the water. You and I will stand firm in these places of great trial in our life and great challenge in our life. But we need to stop just trying and trying and trying. We need to invite the Christ into our place and have a dedication ceremony to him of our own and dedicating our place to the Christ, the one who can stand us firm. And Romans says this, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus the Christ to all who believe. The Christ brings that to you. His name is Jesus, but he's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And he will bring you righteousness. Christ, the Christ is the giver of righteousness, of integrity, of virtue, of purity of life, of rightness, of correctness in thinking and feeling and acting. Does anyone else want to act and feel and think correctly? It's not going to happen unless the Christ has been invited into our place. And a dedication ceremony has happened. So that you and I can live the 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 situations in our life. And the world's not standing aside laughing at us. We quote the verse often, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Christ in your place, dedicated to him, and watching what he'll do. Given you righteousness. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Christ. So the Christ creates peace with God. The Christ creates peace with God. Do you see who he's inviting? He said, do you see who I'm inviting you to invite this entity, this Christ, into your place? I'm not asking you for this faulty, fallen down shack to be in that place. I'm asking for the Christ, the one who stands you firm, the one who gives you righteousness, the one who gives you peace with God. Don't you want that? He said, you got it, but you got to have him in your place. Because there's a whole bunch of 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 situations in your life. And of course, the Luke passage is the Spirit of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking, and he reads this prophetic word of the Messiah. And he reads it in the temple, and he says, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you see what the Christ wants to bring to you and me? He wants to preach the good news. He wants to free the prisoner. He gives sight to the blind. He releases the oppressed, and he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. That's what the Christ does. So in your hearts, set apart Christ. One more word. Two more words. What? As Lord. As your master, as your authority, as your owner, as your deciding power. Are you with me this morning? Wow. Look what God's inviting us to do. God, why don't you just take the 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 situations out of my life? And he said, why don't I up that just one time? And why don't you let the Christ become the Lord of your place? Then it doesn't matter the situation. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. We all know the sinner's prayer, right? Well, we've heard it before. People will refer to it as the sinner's prayer. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're still outside a relationship with God. And maybe you could be referred to, and I would refer to you, and so does God, as a sinner, but not a sinner who is too far gone down the road. The sinner's prayer would be something like this, maybe. It's just on the screen. Lord Jesus, for far too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. I no longer will close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for paying for my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. I wrote a saint's prayer. It's my prayer that I wrote, and I'm going to be praying it, and I have prayed it, and I'm going to pray it some more and more and more. I'm just going to share it with you. And when you leave, you get a scroll with that prayer on it, and maybe this is a way that we can have this dedication ceremony to the Christ who wants to stabilize us, who wants to give us victory over the 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 situations in our life. So this is my prayer. I call it a saint's prayer. Careful with it. It's my heart. I didn't Google this. I believe this is the dedication ceremony. And I plan on praying it daily from now until the ink falls off the paper. Lord Jesus, I open my heart, the place of my desires, affections, passions, choices, and thoughts to you. Not only do I open that place to you, I also dedicate it to you and ask for your presence to meet me there. You are the Christ, the one who secures and steadies my life. I want that. You are an endless supply of integrity, goodness, and purity. My place needs that. You provide correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. I'm hungry for that. You create peace with God, and I'm longing for more of that. You always bring news that is good for me, offer freedom from what jams me up, enables me to really see, release me from what has potential of pushing the life out of me, and you always bring God's favor. Oh, how I crave for and am in need of those graces in my life. I surrender my place to you, my Lord and Master. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Lord. The guys with the buckets here with these in it, would you please stand? Can you come, Matthew, can you please come to the door? Mason's going to help you. Bill, you're going to help? And you can move about. Listen, New Lifers. This is that prayer. Bought special paper because I think it's special. Not just regular font because I think it's special. I don't know how much more to make it special than to allow it in our lives. Can this be our prayer?
Will this be our prayer? So that when the 8 and as the 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 situations are all over our life, we will be victorious. Because Christ is Lord of my heart. He's got control of my place. Stand with me today. As you leave, take a prayer. Invitation, no command. Let me just repeat it again. The 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 situations are not going away. But either's Christ. And he's looking for a place to prove that he's Lord. God, you're an amazing God. And we love you. And we're looking to you. God, we know that we have sent Leah out here ahead of time. Meet her. Empower her. Love on her. Heal her. And Lord, we're leaving here right now. And we're going to leave here. And maybe we'll grab a prayer. And maybe this will be the dedication of our place to you, Jesus. Because I'm done failing at the 8, 4, 7, 10, 6 situations in my life. And in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.